The book of Acts, Acts chapter number 18, Acts 18. As we gather and preach here this morning, I also wanted to mention that my dad is down in Pittsfield helping out a church that recently lost their pastor, and he's preaching there this morning, so he's probably right about now in his message, so we'll think of him also in the preaching that's taking place there this morning. For us, we are in the book of Acts for, just several months now, and we've come, this will be our third or fourth message just in Acts chapter 18. Some of the chapters we've moved through really quickly, others we've stayed in for a little bit longer, but this morning I think will be our last week in Acts chapter number 18, and I want us to focus in on verses 18 and following today, and you'll notice, and I think you'll see pretty quickly why this is the theme of the message today. The theme is growing in the gospel. Growing in the gospel. Now, verse number 18, we'll pick up the story with the Apostle Paul. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while. We shared with our Bible study group deeper this morning that that place where he tarried is the city of Corinth. So Paul has spent a decent amount of time in the city of Corinth. And then he takes his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila. Now, those are going to be key characters today. And throughout the Bible, we learn a little bit about Priscilla and Aquila. If you remember from earlier, just a couple of weeks ago, we began chapter number 18 with Paul coming into Corinth. And one of the first things he came across in Corinth was a little shop. This is at least how we imagined it. A little shop with a sign outside. We sell tents. That's right. And if you remember, my dad said their marketing strategy was, we've got you covered. I've only since discovered that my brothers have spent, you know, the last weeks coming up with great slogans and marketing campaigns for the tent-making company in Corinth. And so I'll let you ask them about those another time. But anyway, he meets Aquila and Priscilla because they're tent makers. Paul also happened to be a tent maker. But he didn't go to Corinth to make tents. He went to Corinth to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. While he was there, he made some tents along the way to pay his bills, but he really went there to preach. And we find some of the people that he made the biggest impact on was this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. And he made a tremendous impact on them, so much so that you'll notice that they traveled with him. They left Corinth, and they went with Paul on his journey. Now, you also notice in verse number 18 that Paul has, at the end of the verse, Paul has shorn his head. Paul got a haircut in Centuria. And you're like, why in the world are we learning about Paul's haircuts in the Bible here? Well, we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. So he gets a haircut in Centuria, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. Well, who would that be? He leaves Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus. Now, if you got some, a lot of these verses are on the handout if you don't have a Bible this morning, or there are Bibles in the pew rack. So let's look now at verse number 19 again. He comes to Ephesus, he leaves them there, but he himself enters into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Let's pray. Lord, please help us, we ask today, as we study the Bible. I pray that you'd help me to speak clearly. I pray that you'd help me to only say what you desire to be said this morning. And I pray for us as a church, as we listen to the Word of God, that our hearts and minds would be open to what you have for us. And we do pray. I do pray for my dad and his preaching down in Pittsfield right now. I pray that you just give him liberty and help him to be an encouragement to the church as they gather there. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're talking about gospel growth. Aren't you thankful, Lord willing, that today you are further along in the gospel than you were maybe last year? Or hopefully that today you are further along in the gospel than perhaps even you were yesterday. That should be our goal, right? Our goal should be to never stop growing in the faith. Now, we talk about the gospel. Most of us know what the gospel is. Essentially, the gospel is what Paul, in the book of Acts, has dedicated his life to. It's the good news, the great news, that mankind can have their sins forgiven. We can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ because Jesus died, He was buried, and He rose again. The gospel isn't primarily isn't a religion to follow. It's news that is to be received. It's the good news of Jesus Christ and how that totally changes our life. But we realize this morning that we enter the Christian faith by the gospel, but we are not supposed to stay at that very beginning stage. We're supposed to grow in the faith. Now, a couple of things I want to mention just as we begin, as we think about gospel growth, and you'll notice these on your handout. Each of us, we are all in different stages of growth. Do we recognize that this morning? That the people sitting around you, the people near you, are at a different stage in their growth in the gospel than you are? Do you think that's important to understand if we're going to be patient with one another, if we're going to help one another grow? For instance, I have 4 kids. Most of you know that. So I don't expect the same from Gracie, who's just turned 5 this summer, as I do from Gideon, who just turned 11. And some of you be like, yeah, you don't expect the same because she's your baby of the family. But anyway, notwithstanding, the fact of the matter is that she's at a different stage of growth. She's at a different place. Expectations are different. However, I do expect all of my children, and you do if you have kids, to be growing appropriate to their stage in life. But everybody's at a different stage of growth. And I want to encourage you this morning, don't compare yourself to another Christian. Okay? Now, unless, of course, you have a spiritual mentor, somebody who's encouraging you, and you say, you know what, I want to follow after them as they follow Christ. That's a good thing. But this unhealthy comparison of, well, I'm following Christ better than that person, or, oh, well, they're at a different spiritual level, I could never be like that. All of those comparisons are unhealthy, aren't they? Very unhealthy. We all have to recognize that when we talk about growing in the gospel, each person is at a different stage in their walk with God. In fact, and I've given you, if you look at your handout, I've given you some references here as we introduce this idea. Our Christian life begins with simple, childlike faith. Aren't you thankful for that? Simple, childlike faith. Have you ever met somebody who said, well, man, I would come to church, I would be a Christian, but I really just need to get all these things right in my life first? Have you ever met anybody who said that? Yes or no? Okay, good. I'm not the only one. People say, well, I would come to church. You might invite them. Oh, I'm just not ready to go to church yet because I got to get this taken care of in my life. I need to learn a little bit of the Bible stories so that I don't, you know, feel like a fish out of water. I need to get a few things right just so I can fit in. Well, Jesus said, no, just come as a little child. Just receive me by faith. Now, if Jesus is willing to receive new believers that have simple childlike faith, don't you think that the church ought to be willing to receive believers with simple childlike faith? Yeah. So it begins with just a simple faith that says, yes, I'm a sinner, but I believe Jesus can save me. And we accept Christ. Look at on your handout, 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3. I love this verse. Many of you know it. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may what? Grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. It's, of course, the picture of a newborn baby who gets a taste of his mother's milk and desires more and more and more. And it's just sweet to the child. It's just good to the child. The child doesn't even think, well, that, you know, there aren't any babies that are counting calories, right? no keto kids out there. None of this stuff. They're not thinking about the nutritional value they're getting. That little baby is just like, that was good. I want more. Listen, the great thing about being new in Christ, and may we never lose that, is just, yes, it's important to systematically study the Bible and all of that, but sometimes we just need to get the Word of God and be like, oh, that is so good. Just give me more. And then the Word of God will build us and strengthen us and equip us. We're all at different stages of growth, but also notice that we grow at different rates. We all grow at different rates. Some people, and at different times in our Christian life, we are going to experience times of rapid growth. You ever, how many of you had a kid that went through a growth spurt? How many of you, you remember that? Maybe you had a boy that just hit a certain age and just like, boom. I am still waiting to hit my growth spurt. It just never happened, really, you know. My whole life is just like, I'm just, you know, I was shooting for it my whole life, and I just, you know, inched up there. Travis, you probably hit yours at like 12 years old, you know, just boom, right there. So anyway, we all grow at different rates, but spiritually it's the same. That, and we have to be patient with one another. In fact, look at verse, I want you to notice here on your handout, 2 Thessalonians 1, that should be on the inside now, 2 Thessalonians 1, 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because, now let's look at these words, because why? Your faith groweth how? Exceedingly. And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. But just like we can experience spurts of rapid growth, sometimes, unfortunately, in our lives, we can find our Christian growth is stunted. And sometimes that's because we allow things to come into our life that slow us down. You might be somebody who you got into the Word of God, you got into church, and you're growing. God is doing something, and then you make a life decision or an attitude creeps in or something happens, and now the brakes get put on. Be careful of that. Be careful. In fact, here there's another passage here in contrast to the church that was growing exceedingly. Look at what he says to the Hebrews in Hebrews 5:12. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. He says that you are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And there's a whole passage about that. What he says to them, he says, hey, at this point in your Christian life, catch this now, at this point in your Christian life, you should be teaching other people. But because you've allowed your growth to be stunted and stopped, now we have to go back and somebody has to teach you as if you were a small child or a little baby again. So all of us as Christians, we need to desire, but then also the writer of Hebrews is taking time to, he'll do it. He's willing to help them again. He's going to be patient with them. But we understand that there's different rates of spiritual growth, and we'll deal with that at different times in our lives. But then thirdly, most importantly, each of us must never stop growing in our faith. Ever. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Always growing. And if Kristen had timed that just a, you know, 2 minutes earlier, the illustration would have been perfect with a little baby coming in. But it was close. We must never stop growing. So let me give you a statement and then we'll cut right to the heart of the message today. Am I growing? Are you growing? Are we growing in the gospel? We'll see this play out in these individuals this morning. But catch this, the first sign of our growth is displayed when we no longer focus on our needs, but on the glory of God and the good of others. Isn't that really all maturity in life? Children, babies, little ones, there's no concern at what time in the morning? 3, okay? At 3 a.m., that baby does not think, I wonder if this is a convenient time for my mother. She's given so much for me. I'm just going to let her sleep a little bit longer. That doesn't happen. It doesn't work that way. Why? Because it's a baby. That child is focused on one person's needs, one person's desires. And those are his little needs and desires, completely focused. Through childhood, same thing. Children, as they're very young, for the most part, are very focused on their own needs, their own desires being met. But as they grow, as they develop, as they're taught, they learn to no longer care for themselves, but to start thinking of other people around them. And I would mark the passing of youth into adulthood as that moment when a person's life becomes more concerned with the needs of other people than their own. That can happen when a person gets married. That can happen when a person takes a job. That can happen when that can happen when a person has children. But at some point we pass, all the young people catch this, we pass from youth to adulthood when we begin to take responsibility for the needs of other people around us. But just like it's true in life, it's true in our spiritual life. There comes a point we are growing in the gospel when we begin to be less concerned primarily with our own needs and we begin to be concerned with the needs of others. In fact, Jesus said it this way, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." If we grow when we focus on the needs of others, our growth is stunted when we become distracted by our own needs and our own desires. I have found this to be true in my life, that there are certain stages in life where all of a sudden I catch myself being completely focused on my needs rather than the needs of others. Have you found stages in your life where that happens to you? It kind of sneaks up on you? Good things, good events can happen in life. I remember the days when I was an older teenager and a college student, when you're thinking about your future, you're thinking about your plans, you're thinking about what's going to happen next in your life, and you know what happens? All of a sudden, you realize all you are thinking about is who? Yourself. Are you making good plans? Sure you are. But your focus can become just on yourself. You enter a stage of parenthood or building a family, same thing can happen. Later on, you may have a significant career opportunity or building some kind of prosperity for yourself and your family, and you've got all this busyness and all these things now that you have to deal with, and what can very easily happen is we can focus on very good things, but we're entirely focused on those things that concern us and not others. I say that just to get us thinking a little bit that there are significant life events that have this effect on us, that steal us away from our growth in the gospel. So let's notice how these people never stopped growing in this passage. First of all, we're drawn to Aquila and Priscilla. We saw them in verses 1 through 3. Just to remind you, we said it at the beginning, they were tent makers. They had moved to Corinth, set up shop in Corinth. They're happy. Everything's going well in their life. Enter the preacher, Paul, to just totally change their plans on them. Paul comes in, and now Paul is on a mission about the gospel. By the time we come to verse number 18, after he's done in Corinth, we find Aquila and Priscilla packing up shop and leaving with Paul. I would challenge us this way this morning. We are growing when we are willing to change our plans for the sake of others. We are growing when we are willing to change our plans for the sake of others. Something happened. At some point, Aquila and Priscilla, they decide, they recognize, they respond to the call of God on their life. They realize that while they may be tent makers, they were created to do more than just make tents. Is there any dishonor in making the tents? Absolutely not. In fact, in one sense, by being good tent makers, they are responding to the call of God in their life. Would you agree with that? If God has called them to make tents as Christian people, they ought to be the best tent makers that the world has ever seen. Just like each of us, we respond to God's call through our vocation. Whatever our vocation is, if we are children of God, we realize that in that calling, in that vocation, we ought to do it to the best of our ability. We ought to have a reputation for excellence because through our work, we give glory and honor to God. But Aquila and Priscilla also understood this, that the call of God on their life was not complete just in their vocation. And for each of us, it's the same. Whatever God has called you to do as an occupation, that's part of God's calling on your life. But it is not complete just in you performing that work. Because God has also called each of us to a greater task, and that is the proclamation of His gospel to the ends of the earth. We're going to prepare for missions. And just this week, on Friday night, we begin. We need to understand that each of us, through our vocation, through our calling, we are called to something bigger, something eternal, and that is the glory of God through the proclamation of the gospel to the nations. Very simply, my dad always put it this way for years. He says, you are either a goer. In response to that calling, you are either a goer or you are a sender. That though I may be a tent maker, though you may be a tent maker in the sense of Aquila and Priscilla, that tent making must be dedicated to a higher call, a higher purpose, a higher mission. And that is the advancement of the kingdom of God. And Aquila and Priscilla, they get a hold of that, and they're willing to change their plans for the glory of God. Do you know I've heard tremendous stories of Christian business people who have decided that rather than continue their business in America, they have completely uprooted their operations and they have established businesses in other countries around the world so that through that they could be used of God to fulfill the Great Commission. They have supported church planters and missionaries by simply not going in as missionaries but going in as immigrants and willing to work in another country for the cause of the gospel. On the other hand, we know of others who have stayed behind and said, you know what? I will prosper in the United States and I will dedicate my prosperity to the mission of the gospel. I'm just giving you a few scenarios. These are the ideas. These are the Aquilas and Priscillas. These are the gospel helpers, if you will. And as they've grown in the Lord, they've realized, no, this Christian life is not just about me being as happy and fulfilled as I can be, but it's about surrendering my plan to the call of God on my life. They responded to the call of God and then they recognized their place of service. They went, think about this now, they went to help. They went with Paul so that they could help. Paul's got a mission. He's like, I'm going to Jerusalem, then I'm going over here, I'm headed this way, I'm headed that way. And I'm sure at one point they're thinking, boy, that would be exciting. And Paul says, well, wait a minute, what I need you to do is I need you to do what? To stay in Ephesus. To stay there. They recognized where it was that God had them. They didn't have a big ego. They didn't need all the glory. They didn't even need to be at the front of the line. They didn't need all the adventure per se. They just needed to say, you know what? If this is where God has us, Paul, if God is using you and you're the apostle, we'll stay here. If you need us in Ephesus, we'll stay here in Ephesus. Because it's all about the glory of God anyway. You're growing. I'm growing when we say, you know what, God? I have this plan. I have this dream. I have this ambition. And many of us who are young, you know, we spend 15, 20 years dreaming about what our life is going to be like. But there's going to have to be a time where we say, but Lord, I will surrender that dream and I will surrender that plan to you. We have plans for what our families are going to look like, where our children are going to live, how they're going to work, what they're going to do. But you know what? At some point, moms and dads, we're going to have to say, but Lord, I surrender that, their lives, to your calling on them. I'll go where you want me to go, and Lord, take them where you want them to go. That's growing. Again, you may be at a different stage in your growth. We said that at the beginning. God might be asking you to just surrender something very small in your life right now. It might be to say, hey, would you just surrender some of your money to support the missionaries? That's a small thing, don't you think? When we think about the persecuted church around the world, surrendering some of my money is a very small thing for me to do. I get really proud of that sometimes, and maybe you do. Well, I give to missions, or I do this. It's really a very small thing in comparison to the cause of Christ and what Christians are sacrificing around the world. So we grow when we respond, just like Aquila and Priscilla. Secondly, this morning, we grow when we hold ourselves accountable to the mission. Now we get to talk about the haircut. The moment we've all been waiting for. Paul cuts his hair. Why is this in the Bible? Well, a lot of you probably figured it out already. It says there in verse number 18, in the middle of the verse, they sail into Syria with him Priscilla and Aquila, and it says, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a what? A vow. Some of you will remember this. There's some famous people that had these vows. Samson, John the Baptist. Now, they weren't Nazarenes, they were Nazarites. They took the Nazarite vow from the Old Testament. Now, we're not 100% sure that Paul took the Nazarite vow, although it seems most likely that he would. But anyway, one of the components to the vow was this. I dedicate whatever, and we don't even know what it was. We don't know what his vow was. Nowhere are we told what it is. But he makes a vow, he makes a commitment to God, and he says, until I fulfill my commitment, I will not cut my hair. Now, we don't know how long it would take. But Paul starts to look really shaggy, and pretty soon his hair is starting to look a little bit long, and they're like, and everybody knew. I saw that. Everybody knew that what this was about. When you saw a man with long hair, you didn't wonder if he was working on a recording album. You knew what he was doing, and that is he had a vow, he had a commitment that he was going to fulfill something. So they look at him, and he's got a vow. And he's willing to go out there, to go on record, and to hold himself accountable to other people and say, I have made this commitment to God, and this sign, the sign signifies it. It's the proof of it. I thought about that. And while you may not make a vow quite like that, we learn some things from Paul that he was willing to surrender. We don't know what he did, what his vow was, but God had put something on his heart. And it wasn't just like in a church service like you and I. Oh, Lord, you're right. I need to do that. Help me to do that. No, complete surrender. And he said, God, you've spoken to me. You've convicted me. I will do this. I will do it. I think we as people in the United States in 2019, we need to learn to surrender lesser things in our life so that there can be a greater yes to the call of God. Have you heard of that principle that it's been written about, the principle of the greater yes? In other words, it's a lot easier to say no to something you want to do if by saying no to that, it means you can say yes to something a lot better. That's the principle of the greater yes. We need a gospel-motivated greater yes in our lives. We need to be able to say the cause of Christ and the mission of the gospel is so much more important than this, so I will give this up for the gospel. When we do that, when we hold ourselves accountable in that kind of a way, we are growing. I know it'd be a lot easier to be like, well, you're growing in Christ if you feel this or you feel that. We know we're growing in Christ when we can see something changing in our life. And one of those things is saying, Lord, I give this up for the cause of Christ. Be something simple, and I hate to trivialize it, okay? I hate to trivialize it, but you've heard it over the years. We're preparing our hearts for missions and being on board with what happened in the book of Acts that's happening today. We talk about things like maybe surrendering, maybe if we go out to dinner a certain amount of times in our month, well, maybe we can take a vow and say, Lord, I'm just going to give that over to you so that I can have a part in missions. It's okay to say that, right? Right? Maybe I have this thing that I want to purchase, but I'm gonna give that up for you. Or maybe, Lord, you've called me to live for others in your local church, and I need to have a ministry of service. So this thing that I spend my time doing, I'm gonna surrender it to you. So that will give me time to serve you and to serve your people. Listen, friends, we as Christians, I've said this before, we as Christians in North America in this century, we desire to live lives that look just like everybody else around us economically. We want to live lives that we take the same amount of vacations, we buy all the same stuff, we do all the same activities, we enjoy the same level of American luxury that everybody else does, and then somehow we want to fit in the cause of Christ. It doesn't happen. It won't work. They're not compatible with each other. If we are going to be Aquilas and Priscillas and Pauls and Apollos, who we'll meet in just a moment, if we are going to be those people, we've got to be willing to surrender these things for the cause of the gospel. But that's the work of God's grace in our heart. That's a sign when we do that. And it might feel difficult at first, but you watch. You surrender that, God will do something in your life. When I was 19 years old, God had been really, really working on my heart. I was in college, and I was just, it was exciting. It was a time in life where I was growing. I was meeting other Christian young people who wanted to serve God. And at the college I went to, it was a wonderful Christian college, and they had a lot of rules and guidelines. And some people interpreted them legalistically if you wanted to, but what you could really say is, you know what? This time that I'm here, this is allowing me to really be dedicated to you, Lord. Now, that wasn't always my attitude. On my best days, okay? But I remember going home one summer, when I think I was 19 years old, going home one summer and saying, Lord, you've removed some things from my life. Now I'm going to come back home and I'm going to have the opportunity to put these things back in my life. Not bad, wicked, horrible things, but a lot of distracting things. I said, Lord, I'm going to have the opportunity to put these back in my life. This is the only time in my whole life I've ever done this, but it's a memory that is just so crystal clear for me. I wrote a vow. I wrote it down, and I taped it to the inside of my Bible. And I made it all like, if you read it now, I would be a little embarrassed because it's all cheesy sounding and formal and all of that. But I was 19, all right? And God was doing something in my life, and I wrote it down. And I said, Lord, for this summer, I'm going to take these things that you've removed, and I'm going to vow that I'm not going to pick them back up again. Again, they weren't sinful, wicked things. Years later, some of those things were integrated back into my life. But that moment in time, I said, Lord, teach me. And I've never done it since. Maybe I will. But I remember when I did that, I sensed the power of the Lord. Not because it was some, it was just, I was learning at a young age to surrender to God's plan for my life. If God is speaking to your heart about something that he's saying, you know what? Surrender this. Give this over. There may be a struggle at first, but when you surrender, you will experience the power of God in your life. Anyway, moving along. We think about Paul's vow. We think about surrendering. We think about daily discipline. I don't feel that we live in a particularly, as Paul makes a vow, you'd probably agree with me that we don't live in a society that values daily disciplines and routines as much as it once did. But they protect us from distraction. Paul's determination, notice what he says, and as you direct your attention to verse 20. When they desired him to tarry longer, hey, Paul, stay a little longer. Nope, can't do it. I gotta go. Gotta bid you farewell. I must keep this feast that comes in Jerusalem. I'll come back if God allows. In verse 22, he lands at Caesarea, goes up, salutes the church, goes down to Antioch. After he spent some time there, he departs, goes all over the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Briefly, do you notice how determined he is? God has put a direction. God has given him a purpose. God has given him a calling. Other people come along. They're like, hey, why don't you come over here and stay with us a little while? I'd love to. Can't do it. It's not part of God's plan. I've got to stay on track. I've got to stay focused. Listen, if we surrender these areas of our life, we must be sure, we must count on the fact that there are going to be plenty of opportunities, plenty of influences that would distract us away from that purpose that God has given us. They come in all forms, in all different ways. The devil will come and he will try to say, well, there's nothing wrong with this. Why don't you spend a little time over here? Why don't you spend a little time on this? And Paul says, my focus is single. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what God has called me to do, and there's nothing that's going to distract me from that. He's determined. And because of this, the final point this morning, when we are growing in Christ, it happens when we then become disciple makers. That's what the Great Commission is. If you know the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Or in Matthew, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. When he says, go and teach all nations, that word teach means make disciples. The mission that each of us is on is a mission to make disciples among all who we encounter. Paul, Aquila, Priscilla, Apollos, you're going to notice here there's a multiplication principle that happens. I was not a math guy, okay? Not a math guy. When I went to college, I was only required to take one math course. So I took it and discovered that I had already taken it in seventh grade, but I took it nonetheless. Now, Micah, he's a math guy, but correct me if I'm wrong, but you get where you're going a lot faster if you multiply instead of adding. Did I get that right? I got that right. Okay. The principle of multiplication is the Great Commission. That as we make disciples, what are those disciples supposed to do? Make more disciples. And the gospel grows. This is exactly what happens. So you're going to have to read verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man, who happens to be in Ephesus? Who do we leave behind there? Aquila and Priscilla. We left them in Ephesus, and now this guy Apollos comes to town. Mighty man. Man, that guy can speak. He knows the Bible really well. In fact, verse 25, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. But we've got one problem. He's been living under a Macedonian rock for a while because he knows about John the Baptist and he's going around preaching people, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. You're like, what is that? That's John the Baptist from like years ago. Years ago, he didn't even know that the one that John the Baptist had preached about, Jesus, had already come. And so here's Apollos, mighty preacher, wants to please the Lord, but he's telling people about John the Baptist and how they need to repent and prepare for the one who is coming. And I'd hate to be the one to break the news to Apollos, right? Like, hey, bud, you missed it, okay? Not only was he going to come, he did come. And now he's gone again. Like, oh, how did I miss all of that? I don't know where he was living, but he missed it all. So they tell him about Christ. In all seriousness now, though, Apollos is just blown away. And he just immediately receives Jesus Christ as his Savior. And all of that fervor and all of that zeal that was dedicated to the Old Testament preaching, he's now a New Testament preacher of Christ. Amazing transformation. It says here, my page has turned on me. It says here that verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Do you know what Aquila and Priscilla, in essence, were? They're his Sunday school teacher. They're his mentors. Aquila and Priscilla are not holding massive evangelistic services. They're not the ones out there, you know, gathering huge crowds of people, but they're faithful believers in the church. They see somebody that needs to know the gospel. They come alongside him and they say, hey, let me teach you this. Let me mentor you in the faith. Now, you could argue back and forth. Well, who had the greater impact for the cause of Christ? Was it Aquila and Priscilla or was it Apollos? Well, could it be that Apollos, who becomes the great evangelist, would never have reached the people that he reached had not Aquila and Priscilla spent the time to disciple him in the faith? Many of you know you can go to Boston. You can go to the city of Boston, and I forget what street it's on. I took a picture of it when we were there a couple years ago, and there's a plaque right there. It's there today. And I believe it, I might get the quote a little bit incorrect, but it says, on this spot, at this spot, in 18-whatever, D.L. Moody was converted to Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't know history, D.L. Moody, if you don't know this history, D.L. Moody was one of the greatest evangelists of the late 1800s. Thousands and thousands of people followed Christ. Today, there's still a Bible college that bears his name and a church in Chicago. The Moody Bible Institute and the Moody Church in Chicago. Still today, his legacy continues. But it was at that spot that a Sunday school teacher had a conversation with a young, eager shoe salesman named D.L. Moody, who wanted to sell as many shoes as he could and make as much money as he could. But that Sunday school teacher faithfully witnessed to D.L. Moody, and that day, D.L. Moody became a Christian. And the effect that he had on the world, well, that's the multiplication principle that we're talking about. What about one man being faithful to the ministry in his church that God had called him to do? Listen, the great news of the gospel is this, and our work of the gospel is this, the ones that you and I reach, they will reach the ones that we could never reach. We see this through, listen, you that work with our kids in this church, you do not know the plans that God has for those children in your classes. The dollar that a little boy or a little girl places in the buckets next Sunday morning for the Sunday school offering, for the missionary offering, we don't know what God can do with those rolled up coins around the world. When I was a kid, it seemed like every single missionary that came through, they either sang, "People need the Lord," or "Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed." That's the gospel mission. That's what we're on. It's about you and I growing in our faith. And it's about in our growth being used of God to introduce the gospel to others and then help them grow in the faith. But listen, we can't be a part of it if we let other things in this life distract us away. We can't be a part of it if we give our attention to those other things. I'll give you this verse on your handout, Acts 18:27. Speaking of Apollos, he helped them much which had believed through grace. It brings us back to right where we started. The gospel begins with simple, childlike faith. So can I ask you this? Where are you? And so the whole message comes down to these final questions. So don't pack up on me, but let's just focus our attention here now in light of everything that's been said, all that we've studied. Where are you on this gospel journey? First and foremost, have you begun as a little child? Or are you all confused or focused on religion and what you can do and, oh, I'll be a good Christian and God, maybe you'll let me into heaven? No, the scripture says that it's not by what we do, but according to his mercy, he saves us. It's by simply what that verse says, believing through grace. Has there been a time in your life where you've realized, I can do nothing to save myself. But what wonderful good news, what wonderful gospel that Jesus will save me if I simply believe in Him. Has there been a time in your life where you've put your trust in Jesus personally? If you're not sure, maybe, I don't know, I just don't know if it's, I mean, I know about Jesus, but I don't know if I've ever personally asked Him to save me, put my trust in Him. Why don't you make today the day that you do that? And your gospel journey can begin right now. But then, Christian, who are you helping along? How are you growing by saying no to your desires and your needs and saying yes to His plan for the good of others? Is God speaking to your heart about something to surrender, to lay down? What is it? And will you surrender it? I'm going to ask us all to bow our heads and close our eyes as we come to a time of prayer. Just give the musicians a chance to prepare for our conclusion. Those questions that I asked, is there anybody here? Nobody's looking around, so it's a private moment. But is there anybody here that would say this? They'd say, Ethan, I'm not, if I die today, I'm not 100% sure that I'd go to heaven. I'm just not sure. I know about Jesus. I've heard this before, but I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure that I've ever truly received Christ. Is that you? If that's you, why don't you make sure right now? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right now, in this quiet moment, would you say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe You died for me. I believe You rose again. Please save me. I believe the gospel. Would you do that right now? This quiet moment, Lord, I ask You to save me. Not what I can do, only what You've done for me. And Christian, how many of you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything like that. But Christian, you'd say, you know, yeah, I know I'm saved. I've received the gospel. God's done a great work in my life, but I'm not growing. If I were honest, actually, just answer that question in your heart. Are you growing? In light of what we studied today, are you growing in your surrender? Are you growing in your dedication? Are you growing in the gospel? If not, there's probably something right now that God is speaking to your heart about. There's something right now in our lives that we know this area, if I would surrender this to God, I know that I would grow. Right now, I'm just going to ask you, this is our invitation. You're welcome to come and pray at the altar. You're welcome to pray at your seat. I'm going to ask the musicians to play, but I'm going to ask you to surrender that to the Lord.